Will you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to begin reading there in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. All right, you ready? The Lord told me, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's the way you say, the Lord told me. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this word, this sure word. That we can open it up, God, and get a sure word from you. I pray, Father, that you would help me to communicate your word, Lord, in a way that's understandable. Lord, that's, yes, profound and deep and all those things. But Lord, right down there on the bottom shelf for everyone to be able to reach it and understand it and apply its truth. And Lord, thank you for the simplicity and clarity of your word. And so help us, Lord, as preachers, not to mess it up. Just present it and explain it. May you give, Lord, the fruit of it, the understanding. May you, Lord, take your word and change and fix what's broken in us and cause us to be, Lord, more holy, more righteous, more usable for you. Thank you, God, for this particular verse, these verses on Christian living. And Lord, both the truth that we find here, Lord, the warnings, the encouragement, the challenge, the reason, Lord, all these wonderful life-changing truths, Lord, in the brief time that we have, will you open our eyes to reveal great truths from your law, change us by it. We ask in Christ's name, Amen. Simply entitled this message, motivations motivators or motivations for Christian living. We've been talking about that, haven't we? Motivations for Christian living. Throughout the Bible, God gives certain motivators for His people to live holy lives. Can we not agree on that? You look throughout Scripture and you see God motivating His people to live lives that are pleasing to Him. I mean, we give motivators to our children, don't we? Here's a cookie, right? Sometimes to your husband, here's a cookie, right? Or sometimes to your children, here's a belt, right? We give motivators to our children. At work, your employers give motivators to their employees. They give incentives, they give bonuses, they give promotions. And I must admit, listen, that many motivators that people give simply fuel the insatiable covetousness of mankind. They appeal to our appetites, our unquenchable lusts. Here's a cookie, right? We do that. We do that because we know that's a motivator. But listen, God gives the most lofty motives. The best incentives for us are not material things. They're not the selfish things. And listen, God is not just concerned with sheer obedience, but what motivates our obedience. It's quite possible for a people to be obedient to the commands of God for all the wrong reasons, right? We can love not in the truth, right? Or tell the truth not in love. Of course, this is an aspect of our sanctification, right? When we were children, when we were young believers, we obeyed. Why? Because the Word says so. Do this, don't do that. But as we grow, we learn to be motivated for doing the right things from the highest and lofty incentives from God. We do that to our children as well. We say, do this or don't do that, right? This is what we do for our children. And sometimes they ask us why, and we say, because I said so, right? That's what we do with our children. But as they get older, someone said, amen, that's right. It's true though, we don't. But as they get older, we begin to teach them, right? Here's the reason why it's important for you to obey. Here's the things that ought to drive your obedience. So that we hope as our children get older and they get on their own, They're motivated by something not external from them. It's something that's on the inside, right? Something that's on the inside. In the Old Testament, God motivated a nation by covenant promises. Promises of a future and lands and blessing. And sometimes He motivated them by fear, right? You remember on Mount Sinai, and the people were terrified. Moses, you speak to us, but don't let him speak to us, the one who thundered from the mountain. By the way, fear is a biblical motivator. You remember what Jesus said, don't fear man, right? Fear him who can destroy just the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Where? In hell. Fear is a strong motivator. God motivated His people in the Old Testament by commands and by covenant obligations. But even then, God's people many times, the Israelites, the nation, right, they rebelled. It seemed to be something missing on the inside, right? And we come to the New Testament and the coming of Christ, and many of these covenant promises that were given back in the Old Testament are then realized through the church. A people that have been changed, where? On the inside. A new people made up of Jews and Gentiles, which we've been talking about through this letter to the Ephesians. A people with new hearts and indwelt by the Spirit of God. A people with a new capacity now to obey. This is what the great apostle has been talking about, this changed people, this new man from Jew and Gentile. They've put off, that's us, put off the old nature and they've put on a new one, right? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Paul said just in a chapter earlier. We have decisively, by the way, through the new birth, we have decisively done that. Put off the old and put on the new. Right? That was God's work. But we're learning to appropriate that, are we not? We're learning to appropriate that new life. Putting off the old and putting on the new. Paul started at the beginning of this letter with all these lofty doctrines of our salvation. I mean, things like election. It's a mystery of God. It happened before time began. Redemption. God purchasing us out of the slavery of sin, right? To make us His own special people. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
Adoption. Being brought into the family of God. What a wonderful doctrine. Forgiveness of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. How about this? An inheritance being kept for us, right? And the seal of that inheritance, the promise, the down payment of that inheritance, the indwelling Spirit who lives inside of us. Paul's been talking about all these lofty doctrines, those things that, listen, that ought to motivate us for obedience. And Paul has moved now to talk about this obedience as a result of the great love with which He has loved us in Christ. He isn't through giving motivators, and He isn't through giving clear doctrine. And we read that here in our text this morning. We're going to be focusing in on, I read that whole little section there from verse 3 all the way down to verse 8. But we're going to be focusing in, because I've already spoke on those previous verses there, 3 and 4. But we're going to begin looking at verse 5 and following. So let me read it one more time. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. You remember that word walk? It refers to our manner of life, the way that we live, the way we conduct ourselves, certain attitudes, certain words that come out of our mouth, the way you live. It's your walk. It's what you do or don't do for that matter. We've also began talking about some weeks ago when we were in this text, looking at this contrast between light and darkness. I won't summarize everything, or I won't talk about everything that we talked about before, but just to summarize there, light represents everything that is true and everything that is holy. Darkness represents everything that is false and everything that is sinful. So we have this contrast between light, that which is true and holy, and darkness, that which is false and sinful. And so Paul begins there in verse 3 with a confidence. A confidence. Now, just again, verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor joking, crude joking, which are out of place. There's no place for that. It's out of place. but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure, there's the confidence of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Here's a confidence that Paul is giving from the text here, a sure thing that they probably, certainly would have known, right? They would have known. Paul had been their pastor. Paul certainly would have taught this to them. They knew that. They needed to be reminded. They were well aware of God's judgment on the world of unbelievers. There's no uncertainty about it. Immoral people will not get away with their sin. No confusion. Nothing fuzzy about Paul's teaching here. It's clear. It's certain, right? One translation says, "For you know with certainty." No immoral or impure who is covetous, that is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You know with certainty. Now we said previously this covers all area of sexual sin. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. That's that coveting someone else's a wife. It is that idea of a controlling idol, a controlling obsession, a sinful desire that cannot be quenched. This is that form of idolatry that he's referring to here. This is someone given over to their own sexual lust, controlled, unrepentant, unbroken about their sin. This is, by the way, an unbeliever. This is an unbeliever. Here the Bible says plainly, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. There's no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let me make one just kind of passing comment about this statement here. There's one definite article there. The kingdom of Christ and God. We could say it this way, the kingdom belongs to Him who is both Christ and God. So the kingdom that he's referring to here does not belong to those who are in unrepentant sexual immorality. All that are in the kingdom have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. All those who are unrighteous are excluded from the kingdom. Now, we need to say something about the kingdom. What is the kingdom? Well, let me just say it this way. A kingdom is simply something that is whatever is under the rule of the king. Right? That's what a kingdom is. Everything that's under the rule of the kingdom. In this sense, it is the realm of salvation. It is the community of believers. It is everything that is under the rule of King Jesus. Now, you might argue, isn't that everything? Yes, but not everything has been subjected to Him yet. We might speak in terms of the kingdom of Christ as already, but not yet. Right? Already, but not yet. Christ is already ruling in your hearts if you're a believer. Amen? It's an invisible kingdom. But one day, praise be to God, it's going to be a very visible kingdom. Now, whether you believe in a literal millennium, listen, we'll all agree on this, that one day He's going to recreate a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness will reign. Right? Isn't that wonderful? We're going to be a part of that. We're already a part of that. And we get to experience that and enjoy that one day with the Lord and the new heaven and a new earth. Well, someone might say, well, not everybody's subject to Christ just yet, but it's true. It is true. Not everyone's subject to Him. But one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that is this very moment, many rebel against Christ and His Word. Some openly, some more subtly, right? But whether an open sinner or a secret sinner, the Scripture teaches that they will not inherit the kingdom of God and will incur God's sure wrath. Paul, by the way, taught this everywhere. He probably not only taught this in those 3 years that he was there in Ephesus as their pastor, but he taught this everywhere in the churches. This wasn't a new teaching. Paul had, again, pastored in Ephesus, but he certainly encouraged all the churches through his letters. He said to the church at Rome in chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Verse 28, he says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." In other words, he's arguing that a judgment is already coming upon them. Yeah. Already coming upon them as he gives them over to these things. But there is a final judgment that's coming. Verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Wow, that's a nasty list. though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul taught to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such," I love this past tense, "and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Paul taught the same thing to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." In other words, this is not the end of the list. This is just a sampling of the list. "Things like these I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." God. Folks, let me be as plain as Paul is here. God will not tolerate sin. Perversion leads to punishment. No matter what you might claim to be or to know in Christ, if you are living in unrepentant sin, God's wrath awaits you. Yes. That's it. Here Paul says you can be confident of that. You can be sure of this. Right? You can be confident of this. Now I want to kind of build all this in together as we move through this, because I think what Paul is trying to do here. Listen, this is not a warning to the believer, right? Because he's already talked about our sure inheritance in chapter 1. Remember that? And the guarantee of that inheritance, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So here he's not warning the unbeliever of a possibility of some future judgment because of your sin, right? But he is using this as a motivator for the believer. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's writing to believers, or at least those claim to be believers. So here's what we have here. I want to just look at if we had three appeals from the Apostle Paul to obedience, three motivators, if you will, to motivate us toward obedience. And I think the first thing that we can say about this text is that Paul is appealing to their reason. He's appealing to their reason, their thinking. Right? Think about it. All those who live in immorality will be judged by God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience because of these things. He's appealing to their reason, right? Their thinking. There are many places where the Scripture, and particularly the Apostle Paul, encourages believers to flee from immorality and to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord with their bodies. You remember his writing to the Corinthian believers. He says, your bodies belong to Christ. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Your bodies are now the temple of the Spirit of God. I mean, just a few sentences earlier, we already saw, he says, concerning saints, these things are not fitting. They're not fitting. They're intrinsically inappropriate, he says. Some will say that Paul is appealing here to fear. He's trying to put fear into the believers. I'm not so sure. He may be warning those who are pretending to be believers, but I'm not so sure. He is. I don't think Paul is appealing here to fear, but to reason, to the thinking. In other words, he's saying it's because of these things you were saved out of these things. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. We died to these things. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it, knowing that it offends our God? Knowing that it was for these things, right? It was because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. How can we continue in it? God saved us out of that. Think about it for a moment, church. Think about how immorality greatly offends God. It's because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, he says. We're not sons of disobedience. Listen to me, not anymore. We were, but not anymore. He's called us saints, right? He's called us beloved children. We're called children of God. And here, even in this text, we're called children of light. We're not sons of disobedience anymore. How then can we continue to live in that former life? Your lot, listen, as a believer, your lot is not the wrath of God. Paul has already established that in chapter 1. Our inheritance, we have an inheritance from God. What is that inheritance? Eternal life and everything that involves. Whatever that is and whatever that looks like in eternity with the Lord forever, that's our inheritance. And it's secure through the indwelling Spirit. Paul is not threatening them with the possibility of losing their salvation. He's appealing to them that this is how God feels about it. This is what God thinks about it, and this is what's going to happen to the sons of disobedience. So he says here, let no one deceive you with empty words. We could say it this way, let no one deceive you with words full of error. Words meant to trick people, to fool the hearers. Now, Pastor Eric's been talking about those Gnostics. Certainly would have been more prevalent in a few centuries later, but evidently the teachings were already prevalent in the churches in many of the places. False teachers abounded even in Paul's day and even in our day, right? They were everywhere. The Gnostics taught that you could commit bodily sins without damaging your soul, because they had this dichotomy between the body and the soul. So you could commit whatever kind of sin you wanted in the body, and it somehow not affect your eternity or your relationship with God or your soul. This is what was taught. In our day, we have people teaching all kinds of nonsensical things. God is too kind to condemn anyone. Things like, there's no need for a bloody Jesus on a cross anymore. Everyone's going to heaven. It doesn't matter how you live. You can live together if you want to, as long as you're in a committed relationship. Right? You can live with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. Or I could say it this way, you can live with whoever you want to, boy or girl, in a loving relationship. God will tolerate sin. You won't be excluded from the kingdom. Folks, listen to me. These are empty words. These are the references. I mean, in our day, these are the references to empty words. Listen, the sure judgment of God is coming upon who? The disobedient. Yes. The sons of disobedience. That's their identity. That's who they are. But it's not yours. You are saved. Sin, listen, offends God. It incurs His wrath. Hell awaits all rebels and unbelievers and idolaters and liars and the immoral persons and the cowards and the like. Let me say this statement and then I'll explain what I mean. Assurance, listen, assurance of our salvation. Assurance is not the same thing or an excuse for presumption. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, I'm glad you asked that. If you are living in continual rebellion against God, don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't presume that you are a child of God. One practicing disobedience should not have assurance of their salvation. Assurance, listen, has both, and Pastor Eric's been doing a good job through 1 John, assurance has both an objective and a subjective aspect to it. From God's perspective, our salvation is established. It's accomplished. He knows who are His, and no one can snatch Him from His hands. Amen? Right? But from our perspective, our salvation is revealed in the manner in which we live. This is why Paul said, what? Live out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Work it out. What God has done in you, you live it out. You work it out. I mean, the Scripture tells us even a child is known by his actions. Those practicing these things are the sons of disobedience. They are the children of wrath. They are not the children of God. Don't try to give assurance to people with no biblical grounds for that assurance. Now, I say all that to bring you to this. However, the very fact that Paul sees the need to mention these things to the church and our experience will tell us that it's possible for the believer to become partners with them, meaning in their activity. That is, join unbelievers, at least for a season, to participate in their immorality. Or else, why in the world would Paul even mention it? And so, Paul continues with a second appeal. Are you ready? The second appeal is to a command. A command. Paul commands. And by the way, let me just kind of throw this in there. Paul is speaking
for God.
All right? Paul is not speaking from his own authority. He is speaking from God. This is our second appeal to command. Not just to reason, but to a command. Now, I want to be clear about this. Let me read the command first there. And let's see, verse 7 and following. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. Partners with them. Do not become partners with them. Let's be clear. No one will ever be justified before God because of the keeping of the law. Because no one can keep the law. But the keeping of God's commands does reveal the fact that God has changed our lives. Paul commands here, do not become partners with them. Don't join them in their immorality. Don't go over there and join them in their practices. Don't, and let me just cause us, and I hope you'll take time after this is over too, don't speed read through this. Pause for reflection. I think it's important for us from time to time ask the question, am I a child of God or a son of disobedience? Be warned and obey. For if we join with them in their practices, it may reveal that we are one of them and will join them in their doom. We supply clear evidence that we are idolaters if we partner with the immoral. No idolater has an inheritance in Christ's kingdom. I love Psalm 19. I was able to, had the privilege to preach that while I was in Zimbabwe about the Word of God. And there in Psalm 19, you have six references to Scripture. And he uses six different words to describe Scripture. And one of the words that he uses is the commands of the Lord. The commands of the Lord. In one sense, the Bible is God's command, singular. It is God's command. It is His law. The Bible, listen, is not good suggestions. The Bible is not nice ideas, but commands. Christ commands, do not partner with them. Do not partner with them. Why should we obey? Because God, the one whose wrath the immoral will incur, has commanded His children, don't partner with them. You know, I used the illustration earlier. Parents to children, we tell our children, don't do this or do that. And then they ask us why. And we say, because I said so. Why? Because this is the parent's exclusive right. Yes. This is our privilege. This is our prerogative. We are parents entrusted by God to teach and protect and provide for our own children. Folks, listen very carefully. We are God's children. And He has the divine right as the Creator, as our Creator and our Father, the exclusive right to command His new creatures. And folks, listen, even though we are not justified by our obedience to the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not anti-law. We're not antinomian. We uphold the law of Christ. We obey the moral law of God. Why? Why? Because He said so. He said so. Oh, and I think Paul's appealing to this command here, not just to our reason, but to command. There's one more thing, and I want to show you there in the Scripture. He appeals to a conversion, our conversion. Look there, if you will, at verse 8. For at one time, look at that, past tense, at one time you were darkness, but now, look at that, let change, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. He appeals to what we once were, and what we now are. What we now are. He's playing on that, again, on that symbolism of light and darkness. Let me ask the question. Paul asked the question, what does light have in common with darkness? Nothing. They are opposed to each other. Paul's already began talking about some of this back there in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, when he said, now this I say to you and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. There's those themes of darkness. Due to the hardness of their hearts. But now we are light in the Lord, he says. For at one time you were darkness. Now, it's interesting too. Look at the language there. At one time you were darkness. He doesn't say, not you used to be in darkness. Notice that. Now, that would be true. If he said that, it would be true. Certainly, places in Scripture that speak of us being in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Paul says your problem was not just an environmental one. Right? You weren't one who were just surrounded by darkness. No, where was the darkness? Yeah. We were the darkness. We were the darkness. You were darkness, he says. Just like chapter 2, when we read the first part of chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You remember that? That was a condition. A state by which you could not fix. It was fixed. It was who you were, right? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. No way in which to fix that condition. That was who you were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Not just an external problem, something outside of you. It's what you were. You were dead. Now he says you were darkness. Much preaching today tries to encourage people that all your problems are outside of you. Your stress is a big problem. It is a problem, isn't it? Outside of you. Your coworkers are big problems. Your life. I have problems in my marriage, or I have problems with my children, or I have problems out here in the world. No, the real problem where is in you. That's where the real problem is. That's the problem. Paul says, "You are darkness." Much deeper than all the issues. And listen, all these how-to sermons, how to do this and how to do that and whatever. I mean, I know the Scripture gives us some how-to things, but listen, that's not really what's going to fix what's broken inside of you. Only Christ can fix what's broken inside of you. He can only fix the darkness, right? He's the only one that can transform us out of that darkness, right? Into light. Our problems are much deeper than all the stuff that we face outside of us. You were darkness, he says. You were an active contributor to the darkness that is in the world. You produced from you that which was false and sinful. This was the realm in which you operated and emanated. By the way, it's a realm controlled by who? Satan, by the way. Paul's already spoken about him in chapter 2. He called him the prince of the power of the air. Remember that? We just quoted the first part of chapter 2. For you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Following who? Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. This was Satan. He's already spoken of him. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit now works in the sons of disobedience. It's interesting that he repeats this phrase, sons of disobedience, in this particular passage. For all those who die without Christ, for those who are still darkness, further darkness awaits. It's described in the Bible as outer darkness, described as hot darkness. We'll just call it hell. That's what it is. Separation from God. That's their inheritance, the sons of disobedience, those following the prince of darkness, those following Satan, right? Those who are darkness, that's their inheritance. And by the way, they love it. We loved it. Isn't that what the Bible says? They love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But all praise be to God. Paul doesn't end there. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. Yes. Now you are light in the Lord. It was a radical transformation that took place in our life. You are light. You are. Listen to that again. You are. It's a statement of truth, fact, conditional statement, a conversion, a change. By the way, a forever change. It's so wonderful that we are not some mixture of darkness and light. Right? Maybe in our flesh, but not internally, not in the new man, right? We are light. What does he say? In the Lord. Love it. A conversion, a change, a forever change. Just like when we were dead, now alive together with Christ. We've gone now from darkness, that is from falsehood and ignorance and sin, to light. We've gone from falsehood and ignorance to truth and holiness. Yes. We are as light in the Lord to radiate the light that we are. I think one writer said, we are to live like men and women who are at home in the light. So Paul encourages us, walk as children of light. Let your manner of life be that of truth and holiness. It's another call, by the way, and we saw this earlier on in chapter 5. It's another call to be an imitator of God. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. as His children, we are to live in truth and holiness. We are to live as people who belong to the light. Our behavior must match our identity. We are light in the Lord. Listen to me carefully. Live like it. Live like it. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Paul's already encouraged the believers early on in this letter. He said, live in a manner worthy of Christ. Live in truth and holiness according to the one you are united with. That phrase, in the Lord, is so important. Live in truth and holiness according to the one you are united with. And just in kind of closing and bringing this all together, there is a glaring glimpse. Can you get a glaring glimpse? But there is a glaring glimpse of grace in the thought and a wonderful closing motivator for holiness. That is that you had no ability to move yourself from darkness to light. You didn't. I didn't. None of us do. Right? We had no ability to move ourselves from darkness to light. That was a work of God's grace. I think this is why Paul says, you are now light in the Lord. You're not light in yourself. You're not producing light. You're not producing truth and holiness. No, God's working that in you. This is why he says, in the Lord. What a wonderful reminder for the church of the change that God has wrought in our lives through Christ. It ought to drive us, I believe, to grateful, holy living. Think about it, church. Apart from Christ, we'd still be darkness. Yes. But now, we are in Him who is the light. And we share in His divine nature now. There's a mystery for you. We share in His divine nature. We're not doomed to darkness and judgment. We are children of light. And by His grace, we've escaped the judgment of God. We've been made brand new. How can we not seek to live in truth and holiness as a result? Now I want to just kind of in bringing this all together before I pray. I want to be careful that I don't give people just simply a list. You know what I mean? Just a list of, okay, I didn't do anything immoral today. I didn't watch anything bad on the television today. I didn't listen to anything bad. I'll say I'm okay. I'm somehow justified before God. No, it doesn't work that way. Done that work that way. We're accepted by God, praise be to God, through the merits of Jesus Christ. I'm so glad for that. But what God is calling for, listen, it's not just for you to have a daily checklist of things you didn't do and things you did do so that you somehow think that you found favor with God. No, listen, live in grateful obedience to God because Christ has made you acceptable to the Father. Right? You've been washed. You've been moved from darkness to light. You've been moved from dead to life. This is all God's work. And I think what Paul is encouraging to us, listen, this is an overarching purity of his church. Not some list of rules. Listen, so that we're concerned not only with the external activities of our bodies, but even the internal attitudes. I mean, we're just cultivating a life of purity and holiness before God that pleases our Father and genuinely reveals the gratitude that's in our heart for all that He's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we're thinking about this and we're pondering these things, folks, I pray that the Lord, by His Word and Spirit, would motivate you and motivate me to live a Christian life. To live a Christian life. May the Lord give you grace in that regard. May He give us all grace in that regard. Let's pray and give Him thanks. Father, thank You for Your love and Your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus. And thank You for Your commands. You told us, don't be partners with them. And I pray, Father, that by Your grace, we would not be partners with the immoral, those sons of disobedience, who are, Lord, going to be the recipients of Your wrath. I pray, Father, that we would reason together with You and through the Scripture and see, Lord, there that it just makes sense for Your redeemed children to no longer go back to the filth and wallow in it. I pray, Father, that we would remember how You feel about it as we reason through the Scripture and we be reminded, Lord, of what's coming upon the sons of disobedience and your thoughts on sin and how detestable they are to you. Oh, how pure you must be, God, how holy you are. And I pray that your people would be like you. That we would, Lord, indeed walk as children of light, remembering, Lord, that great conversion, that great work of grace that you did as you moved us from darkness to light in the Lord. Oh, Lord God, I pray that every day we would grow in Christ-likeness. Lord, not just having some phony external righteousness because we didn't do this and we did do this, but Lord, a pure and holy and true righteousness, one that you've wrought and you've worked inside of us. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we would be, like Paul has already written, renewed in the spirit of our minds, remembering, Lord, that one decisive act where you caused us to be born again, where we put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of you in true righteousness and holiness. Pray, Father, that you would help us with that. We stumble in many ways. We fail in many ways. And I thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies and your continuing work of grace to progressively sanctify us in the Lord Jesus, to grow us to be like him. Cause us, Lord, to be a faithful and a pure, holy people for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you for your patience today.